Did you like our AI photos?
Are you asking me directly?
Yeah.
The only one that looked like y'all was it White Chicks? The movie?
The high school reunion one, yeah.
Romy and Michelle's.
Yeah,
high school reunion. Or you were in the dresses. That was the only one where I was like, that looks like David and Patrick.
That one, it just literally put our head on their bodies.
Yeah.
The rest, it gave like kind of like a combo of our face.
I will say
theirs.
That I felt
mean, that
like
one's
I got
pretty good. I think.
Yeah.
I felt like I got aged up in a lot of these unfairly. And there were a couple though that I felt like I looked like Kiefer Sutherland, which I was not like you know entirely opposed to. Yeah.
How did you feel about being Legolas?
I'm all right with Legolas. Not really. Not a fan of being Xena's assistant. I was like, oh, come on. I'm,
nobody could remember her name. Yeah.
It's gonna be all...
Sure.
Well, look, I did not. So I made AI photos of us. Of duos. So,
yeah.
I didn't tell it who to make who. It just naturally assigned. This,
so AI
this,
just assumes I'm
this
Gabriel.
Is who it should be. Yeah.
So it's probably because you have darker hair than me.
Probably.
It was trying to work with the
or
beard.
Or maybe it just looks at me like, that's a warrior princess. That's got a warrior princess vibe.
No one has ever looked at you and thought, that's a warrior princess. That has never crossed anyone's
well,
mind.
Well, they have looked at you and said, that's a sidekick. All right. Welcome that's back fair. To the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff. My sidekick with me as always. Pastor David Bowser.
I will not respond to that.
And Elise McCarter.
Still here. Still pretty successful.
I don't care how you're doing.
All right. Well, here we are.
Here we go again.
It's March now.
Yeah.
Did y'all watch the State of the Union address?
I did not.
No.
No. Cool. I mean, moving on. Next.
Yeah.
Almost like, boy, who's watching at this point? You know, like,
people are, but yeah. If we didn't, let's move on.
No, thanks. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we are back in the Bible at the beginning of the month.
Yeah.
So we're looking
challenging
at
stuff in the
challenging
Bible.
Stuff. Yeah. Ooh. I don't even know if we have a catchy title for this.
I think we called it challenging stuff in the Bible.
It's not
tough
that catchy.
Tough time to be a firstborn would be a good one for this one.
For this
sure.
episode.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
Be born last.
That's right. Yeah. Just be born later. That's, yeah. How hard
or just
that?
Not be born an Egyptian.
Sure. That also,
yeah.
That also works.
I mean, though, if you had put the blood on the thing.
That's true.
Even if you were an Egyptian, you're okay.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we're talking about...
Join a cult. Save your life.
Yeah, I put blood on my door every night just in case.
Just, yeah. Whose blood?
I put grape juice on my door just in case. I've seen that floating around.
I have seen that. People surrounding their house with grape juice.
Uh-huh. To keep out evil spirits.
And attract ants.
Yeah.
Like, this is not how the blood of Jesus works. Anyway.
I know. You gotta at least be going to wine. Come on.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. There's not power in the grape juice. All right.
There's not, yeah.
Yeah. We were talking about Exodus this morning.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about the plagues.
Yeah.
And specifically the 10th plague. So that's a challenging part of the Bible. But let's get to our news story.
Our challenging part of the news.
Challenging part of the news.
The All news right. is challenging.
All right, y'all. We've got some bad news.
Oh, no.
With Reese's peanut butter cups.
Not Reese's.
Yeah, I know. Reese's?
Yeah, well, I don't know about Reese's, but Reese's peanut butter cups is having some problems.
What's wrong with Reese's?
Kind of problems.
The grandson of H.B. Reese.
Okay.
Has written a letter. Brad here has written a letter. That's his name.
Brad Reese.
He's accusing the Hershey Company of changing his late grandfather's beloved candy recipe.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was on Good Morning America, and he said, this is a mission I feel like almost like I prepared my whole life for. You wow. don't mess with Reese's.
Yeah. Okay, so what is he accusing them of changing?
Okay, so it started with Valentine's Reese's Mini Hearts.
Okay, well, that's already a different thing, so yeah. I don't know if that's a fair assessment, but all right, continue.
They tasted off. He tried one, and it tasted off. So he looked at the ingredient list.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
There is not enough sodium dextrate or whatever. That, I don't
yeah.
know.
Yeah,
caking agent.
Yeah.
So originally it would be Reese's milk chocolate
uh-huh.
and peanut butter.
Yes.
And now it is Reese's chocolate candy and peanut butter
oh, no.
cream.
Hmm.
All right.
Is it possible that that's just for the candy hearts and not for all the Reese's?
I don't know. I mean, Brad's on the case.
Brad's on it. Okay.
He's upset about it.
I do know that the price of cocoa has like shot through the roof. And
yeah.
I'm sure that there's a peanut butter shortage somewhere in the world. Because like, listen. Tariffs are real, and if all of your chocolate comes from other parts of the world,
yeah,
you're gonna have to pay it. Like that's
right.
gonna happen, and so yeah, I'm
it's
sure they're
hurt
looking for
our Reese's.
It is gonna hurt our Reese's. This is the real struggle.
This is the struggle. All right, look, Reese's has responded to Brad.
Okay.
Hershey's, I guess. Hershey responded.
Sure.
They said when developing new product lines, we have to make some recipe adjustments to allow us to make new shapes and sizes and innovations that Reese's fans have come to love and ask for.
I mean, yeah, people love the hearts and the shapes and the, you know, the pumpkins and the Santas.
Except for the
trees.
The lady that sued over the pumpkin.
Yeah,
well, that's
true.
Because it was falsely advertised as having a face and it didn't have a face.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
I don't think she complained about the taste.
Now look.
She still ate it.
A major company cutting corners to save a dime.
This is not news.
This tracks. Yeah. That's basically all of them. Right. Basically, everything is worse now.
Right.
That it was once,
than it used to be.
Sure.
All of it. It's all the venture capitalists are prioritizing short-term games over long-term profits.
Yep.
And if that means the company goes out of business in 5 years, whatever. We made money
millions,
today.
Yep. Yep.
That's all that matters. So I would not be surprised if the Hershey Company did this to Reese's.
I would agree with your assessment.
Yep.
Right. He does.
But Brad is angry.
Yeah. Brad is very angry. All right. And he has a quote here from his grandfather, H.B. Reese. Let me find that here.
I love that his name was H.B. Reese.
H.B. Reese. Yeah.
Such a grandfatherly name, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. I believe, this is a paraphrase here, but the best advertising is quality.
Oh.
That's solid. But that sounds like somebody who was trying to advertise in 1910.
Exactly. Yeah. We're not into that anymore.
Today, the best advertising is short and catchy.
I think that's probably our motto, too.
For our episode.
Yeah. Yeah. The best advertising for the Balance City podcast is quality.
That's right. That's it.
And we don't have that many listeners, so maybe maybe the quality speaks for itself.
Right.
Yes. All right. So, there you go. So, okay. And I also say chocolate candy or chocolatey or chocolate coating typically involves vegetable oils instead of cocoa butter.
Mm.
Oh, okay, sure.
So there you go.
Definitely going to be cheaper to do those things.
Yep.
Yeah, and worse.
I mean, allegedly, according to Brad. Have any of us noticed that they're any different?
I didn't have the Reese's heart, so I can't say. I don't know. Maybe we need a taste test.
But maybe they've been doing that for years and we just didn't know.
I trust Brad in this situation.
Do you trust Brad?
I do.
This guy that you've never heard of, whose name is Brad, you trust that
guy? Yeah, that's true.
He's the heir of the Reese's dynasty.
Reese's.
Yeah. Maybe we can get a court filing just so we can get a final pronunciation on the Reese's.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, as legally prescribed.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is he's 54. So, I mean, it says he's the grandson, though. So
okay, so he's seen some stuff. He's lived
some
life.
Yeah, he's lived some life. Yeah.
He's got an opinion. He remembers what Reese's should taste like.
Actually, he's 70.
Oh.
So.
Well, I mean, that all still applies.
Usually when I hear grandson, though, I'm like, oh, he's like
20s.
He's like
20s.
Yeah. Yeah. He's a 70-year-old man.
Yeah. I hate to break it to you, Patrick, but you are someone's grandson.
Yeah. I mean, I agree. I'm also not 70, though. So.
That's fair. Yeah. Not yet.
Not yet. Technically closer to 20.
Technically.
Close to 20s. Yeah, close to your 20s.
I don't know what kind of math we're doing here, but must be that.
But I also am not appealing to my connection as grandson to anything.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah.
But I mean, he's not like saying like I'm a 20-year-old. Like he's not. You're assuming the youth. He's not appealing to the youth aspect of it.
Well, I'm just saying, let your accomplishments speak for yourself. Then don't be the grandson of H.
What does the great grandson have to say about this?
That's a good question. We did not get that information.
Yeah. Wow. Let's talk to Brad's kids.
Maybe Brad's grandkids.
Yeah.
They're probably in their 20s.
Yeah, they probably said like 6'7", skibbity.
Yeah.
You know, like,
right. We do not care.
No cap. You know, like, so that's what they're on quote for saying.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that quality speaks for itself.
It does.
Yeah, that's the best advertising, which is go away. All right, let's get to our hard topic of the Bible.
Were Reese's cups in the Bible?
I think no. I don't think we have any record of chocolate or peanut butter.
No, chocolate was very much an American thing.
Yep.
American meaning like the Americas.
Yes.
Larger. Yeah.
Yes.
This side
Bad
of the
Bunny
world.
Clarified it for us in the Super Bowl. We got it.
Did he?
Yeah.
Did he talk about chocolate?
He listed all the countries in America.
Oh, sure.
I think he listed most. I think some got skipped.
He skips like Belize and like a few other.
So,
But he went up. But
on blast, my Bad Bunny.
Right.
But he didn't call out chocolate. He called out all the countries. I got you. Yeah.
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 Yeah. I mean, maybe he did. It was in Spanish.
The names of the countries I was able to understand.
Me too. He did not say anything about Reese's.
We can't tell.
No.
I don't know if that has a Spanish trade name.
El Reese'so.
So no chocolate, no peanut butter in the Bible.
I am trying to think, is there peanuts in the Bible? I don't think so.
I don't think so.
There's probably nuts.
Probably a nut, yeah. Mm-hmm. But
I think peanuts are kind of like a American continent thing too, aren't they?
I feel like we should not say this with too much confidence.
I'm clearly not saying
George Washington Carver.
Right. Yeah.
That's a guy.
But I think
that's something a peanut
to
man.
Do, something to do with peanuts.
A peanut man.
Peanuts Mr. existed peanut. Before him.
Mr. Peanut is definitely American. All right.
He is. That is. You seen that monocle and top hat situation?
Yeah. Maybe he's British.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to find out the origin of the peanut. You all keep going.
I think Africa. I'm going to go. I think
that
it's Africa.
That does sound good. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean.
Keep going. Don't. Yeah, this is going to take me a minute.
Africa is the cradle of civilization and peanuts. Yeah.
All right, so let's talk about Exodus.
Okay.
We did a whole podcast on the book of Exodus, I believe.
South America, likely Brazil or Peru. Okay.
I was wrong. It's that other continent that's shaped in vaguely the same way as Africa.
It's kind of not the same.
They both kind of have a part that sticks out over here, and they both kind of go like this.
Yeah, a little bit of a triangular.
They're closer to one another than they are to any of the other shapes.
Yeah, that's fair.
Thank
that's
you.
Fair.
Yeah.
All right. Well, anyway.
Exodus in Africa.
Takes place in Africa.
A perfect transition.
Yeah. Now, okay, so Book of Exodus
yes.
is the people of Israel are slaves.
Uh-huh. In Egypt.
In Egypt. Mm-hmm. They're crying out to God. Ultimately, God sends a deliverer by the name of Moses,
mm-hmm.
who is an Israeli man raised in royalty and flees to the desert for 40 years. So he's, you know, he's old at this point. And he's come back.
He's someone's grandson. It's fine.
He's someone's grandson. Yes, we don't know who.
Yeah, we don't know Moses' grandfather.
I think we know his mom's name.
Yeah.
But I don't think
we do know his mom for sure.
Yeah.
I don't know about his dad.
We don't get daddy's
name. We get his tribe. We know what tribe he's from.
Correct, yeah. And comes back and says, let my people go.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately ends with Moses and the Israelites leaving Egypt.
Yay. Mm-hmm. Skipped over a bunch of stuff in there.
Yeah, I gave you the highlights. Yeah. You know?
Watch The Prince of Egypt. It's,
sure. It's good.
Yeah. It's great. It's probably not super historically accurate.
No, it's great.
But it's great.
As far as like biblically animated movies go, it's definitely top tier. Like,
yeah, and Ramses is real cute.
Biblically animated movies. I mean, you're really narrowing this down.
Well, there's like there's a
how
lot
many are there?
VeggieTales.
There's a lot of like animated versions of Bible stories out there, and most of them are not great.
I don't think most of them are movie length. Like, this is like Prince of Egypt is a real movie.
Feature
there's
film.
Like there's like that one that's like called The Star or something like that about Jesus' birth. It's not great. And like I don't think there's other
I think Prince of Egypt is good enough that you could separate it from animated movie.
Fair enough.
Just a biblical movie.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it may be top tier. So if we were ranking the biblical movies, S tier.
Is S tier good?
S tier is the top tier.
Why is S top? That's not.
It comes from Japan. It stands for like.
Super.
Samurai.
Super samurai.
Super samurai.
It's like, I mean, it's basically like, super, you know.
So, okay.
Yeah. So S tier in tier lists is the top tier.
Weird.
Okay. Yes. It's a weird thing to know.
Yeah.
Oh, I know things.
It's top shelf. That's what I understand that.
Speaking my language.
Reese's is also S tier. Maybe classic Reese's.
Sure.
All right. So first, did the Exodus actually happen?
Oh, you're asking us?
I'm asking y'all.
I'm asking you.
You didn't ask. You just looked at me.
But you looked at me like I was. You're going to leave space for me to comment. I have no comment. Did it actually happen?
Yeah, did it actually happen? I mean, yeah, I think an event like the Exodus took place. I think that there is reasonable archaeological evidence that there were a foreign group of people that were slaves in Egypt during a period of time. They were probably not the people who built the pyramids. That's often a misconception that the Israelites were building the pyramids. That's probably not true. But yeah, there's definitely reason to believe that is based in historical accuracy, that there was a period of time in which these people who had come to the land were then taken on as slaves and were having to be forced into labor. I think that's a reasonable thing to say that probably happened.
Yeah, we don't know. There's no like evidence outside of scripture that Exodus happened. There's no evidence that Moses was a real person. This doesn't mean he's not real or it didn't happen. We just don't have it. And I did some reading this morning. The Egyptians, we don't have a lot of records from the Egyptians. Like really. Almost everything we have are things that they put with pharaohs in yep. the tombs because they got preserved. And mm-hmm. like anything written on paper is long gone. Yep. Like it's just, you know, that just is over.
Papyrus did not last very well.
I feel like this is a good time for my probably bi-yearly plug about how long the Egyptian Empire lasted for. Just like how incredibly vast that was because ancient Egypt is my Roman Empire. but at the time of Cleopatra, they already had what we consider archaeologists studying the pyramids of Giza. Like they didn't know what they were for at that point in time. And we think of it all kind of condensed, right? Like it's all kind of happening around the same time period. But Cleopatra lived closer to the invention of the microchip than she did the construction of the pyramids in Giza.
Mm-hmm.
So
we live closer to Cleopatra than she was to the pyramids. Yeah,
well, I mean, we're pretty close to microchip.
We live closer to Cleopatra. I didn't say anything about the microchip.
Well, I'm just saying like that. That's kind of the same information.
It was the same point I made. Yeah. I made it better. but thank you.
Put it in the context of our lives. Fine.
But I mean, like it makes sense that if Moses is a true like historical figure, that you know that would be sort of lost to time and not have any like physical evidence of that.
Because he would have been several thousand years
and
before.
The biblical authors have no interest in providing a lot of details about Egypt. The Pharaoh is not mentioned by name, so we can't say this is around even when this was. We don't know. I mean, like it names Moses' mom, it names some midwives, but not Pharaoh. You know, like the biblical author is just not interested in that. That's not the point of the story. Now, I will say, if you're reading this, like, okay, like a historical narrative, like the events of Exodus is actually kind of like devastating for Egypt at the time.
Yeah.
You know, like this city is losing a lot of slaves all at once. I mean, that's going to be a devastating hit to their economy. It's at the end of the book, or the end of the story portion of the book, Pharaoh and his armies chase the Israelites into the Red Sea and it consumes the army. And all the firstborn children die. I mean, it's a devastating period for Egypt in the book. In the book of Exodus. So you could, you know, obviously some people would argue because it's so devastating, maybe we would have more records of this if it actually happened. But maybe you could make the reverse argument because it's so devastating, they didn't, weren't able to preserve anything. You know? So the reality is we don't really know.
We don't.
I would venture to guess something similar was happening, even if the details maybe not true or not as factual. All right, so let's talk about the hard parts.
Okay.
And first, let's talk about a hard heart.
Ooh.
Oh.
That's a little transition he got there.
Pharaoh's.
This is Pharaoh's hard heart.
We're actually going to talk about yours. So,
So
on blast.
So in the thing, so Moses goes back to Pharaoh.
Multiple times.
And is going to say, let my people go. That's, you know, if you're familiar. The Charlton Heston movie. That's the
big. Let my people. No, Charlton Heston doesn't do that part, but that's all right.
Yeah. Anyway. But Moses is there to say, let my people go. And Pharaoh says no. And so a plague happens. And this happens multiple times. And then halfway through this pattern, we have a shift in how it's described. First, it's Pharaoh hardens his own heart and does not listen to Moses. And then the plague happens and Egypt endures it. And then the plague like goes away. And then the next one happens. But then halfway through, we have a shift where the Bible authors tell us God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So that God is not letting Pharaoh let the people go. And that is a very interesting theological question that we have to ask here. So this is from Exodus chapter 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. What do we do with this?
I mean, I got thoughts, but I wanted to hear from you first, at least.
You know, whenever I am thinking about something in the Old Testament, one of my first questions is, what kind of writing is this, right? Like, is this something that is supposed to be like a direct record of historical facts? Is this something that is like supposed to be a narrative that teaches you something kind of along the way, like there's deeper truths there, or is it supposed to be totally literal? So I'll say I don't know. To me, this does not feel like something that is necessarily supposed to be every detail totally literal. It sounds more like a storytelling, like a narrative with a point to it, right?
Yeah, I think that's fair. I think the question that I would have out of that, right, is that the storytelling made a choice to shift mm-hmm. from telling the story of Pharaoh hardening his own heart to, oh no, now I'm going to make God the agent of the hardening of hearts. And so whether or not that's a story, it's a theological choice.
It is, yeah.
And I think that's where we get to the challenge of the story, right? What does it mean that God hardens someone's heart so that additional plagues and hardships befall them, right? Mm-hmm. There is an element of the story in which God says, I'm going to do this thing so that everybody knows that I'm really God. Like, it's almost like this is God's like announcement of who Yahweh is as a God, right? Because up until this point, God has been the God of Abraham and of the Hebrew people. But even at the beginning of Exodus, right, it's not clear that the Hebrew people are worshiping Yahweh specifically. They don't seem to have Yahweh on their mind. They've cried out to the Lord, but there's not necessarily the sense of like who Yahweh is and how Yahweh is involved in our lives until Moses goes out into the wilderness and hears God speak to him through the burning bush and then returns and, you know, kind of declares this. So it's like God announcing God's presence in the midst of the space. And so there are a variety of ways in which we can interpret the 10 plagues, but the element of the hardening of the heart, it's almost as if God is saying, I have to complete the writers are saying God has to complete this thing to be fully known in this space. And I think that is a really hard thing for us to get our head around. But I think the theological purpose would be God is working towards something greater than any of us fully understand at this point or at any point in the story. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this is a tough one. I mean, I'm going to be honest. I think it's a tough area because it kind of suggests, I mean, it tells us, you know, God is pushing towards this 10th plague.
Yeah.
Like, this is going to happen, and there's nothing really at this point Pharaoh can even do about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's a challenge because the 10th plague is hard. It's, and we're going to talk about that in a second and why it's really difficult to kind of read and to imagine God doing something that is kind of difficult.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you that the Apostle Paul will also pick up on this imagery and kind of say like, hey, God is going to have mercy on who he has mercy and God is going to harden on who he will harden.
Yeah.
You know, and then, you know, that's tough. Those are tough things to think through of, is there a point of no return for some people where like God is like, mercy, mercy, mercy. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, have it your way. And that's it. And that's really difficult to kind of wrap your head around, especially when we look at God through the lens of grace and mercy in Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's difficult for us to wrap our head around because we're not necessarily in that mindset, but there are people who live in that theological mindset.
Sure.
Right. And I'm remembering back to our conversation with an exorcist a month or so ago. Right. And he at one point made a point about, how God allows all this stuff to happen, right? Like no possession, no demon possession happens without God's permission, right?
I remember that, yeah.
And so they're like, I don't live in that theological space, but there is a theological space in which it's like, okay, God allows this person to be possessed by this demon. And I'm thinking through all the stuff that's happening to that person, that's happening to their lives, that's happening to the people around them. And to get into that theological headspace of God allows this possession, you have to be able to get to stand in the space of I don't fully understand God's larger purpose, right? And I think there's a similar nature to this story, right? Of like, okay, God is allowing this thing to happen, or maybe even causing this, bringing this thing to come about. What am I supposed to be sitting with? What am I supposed to be drawing from the story?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I'm with you, Patrick. It's an incredibly hard thing because we see the story, or we see God through the lens of Jesus, and through the lens of Jesus, we interpret that as a graceful, merciful God who has done this unfathomable thing so that we can have life again. And here we see God destroying life, right? I mean, it's hard for us to get into that place because of the theological lens that we bring to the story.
Yeah.
Yeah. I also think that this is written from the point of view of a nation who is supposed to be a nation of this God, right? A new nation,
sure.
talking about the people who have oppressed them for generations at this point, right? And
so
there's something there as well about this arc of like this other nation that's very powerful, really the power at that point in time, right? Pharaoh in Egypt rose up against us and oppressed us, and this is what our God did in response to that, right? Like, there is something there to that narrative in, like, the whole of Exodus.
Even as you say that, right, it's interesting, right? Egypt can't come back and make the argument of, oh, well, that was a stupid Pharaoh. Like, you only got away because we had a stupid Pharaoh. Like, no,
right.
no. Israel is now saying it was our God who was at, like, our God is so great, so much more powerful than anything that your people had, that our God brought all of this about. And there is a, there's a geopolitical statement to be made during the time.
And I think from the point of view of an oppressed nation, right, when you're telling stories about your shared identity, like, that probably is an arc that sticks out to you and, like, you resonate with quite a bit. And to me, that seems to be one of the larger points of Exodus, even in kind of the nitty-gritty of some of this, like, really uncomfortable stuff, is that the powers of the world sought to oppress, and this is how God responds, right? Like, so it's, if you can kind of step back a little bit from the, like, very minute details here and look at it that way, I think it's a little bit easier to kind of, like, orient yourself in that.
Yeah, it's no denying that the author of the book of Exodus is painting the Egyptians as the villains.
Sure.
From the very go, you know, they are the bad guys. The first things we learn about them is they're slave owners. The next thing we learn about them is they're killing babies because they don't want their slaves to get too powerful.
Right.
You know, those, that's number one and number two, you know, and then, and before we even encountered this Pharaoh character, you know, who was going to be central to kind of the, the plagues and Moses getting them to be let go. All right. So let's get to the final plague.
Okay.
So we have 10 plagues.
Can you name all 10 plagues?
Frogs.
That's one of them.
Blood. Frogs. Locusts. Well,
yep, yep.
We got three. Boils.
Boils.
Four. Darkness.
Five.
Gnats.
Six.
Cows dying.
Yeah, there's like the plague of cattle. Yep, seven. Yep. I didn't say I could, so I was just...
Hold on.
I think we've done
frogs,
pretty good.
Frogs, boils, darkness, blood, boils.
You said boils twice.
Boils twice. Okay. Cows dying, darkness.
Gnats.
Hail.
Gnats. Hail. Hail, yep.
One that we're forgetting.
Yeah.
Did we say?
Oh,
gnats?
Wait. Wasn't there like a tornado thing?
I don't know. I can't remember. Anyway, doesn't matter. All right, we got eight. Good work, team.
That's pretty good.
Plus nine because we're going to go over.
Oh, the
10.
Crops died.
The crops died.
Yeah,
I think the crops died just from other things.
From the locusts and the frogs
and
the blood and the hail.
I think that.
I'll look it up. See what we missed here. Nile to blood, frogs, lice / gnats. Flies. Okay, gnats and flies.
And flies are different.
Okay.
Ones.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Lice is also different than gnats.
Well, I mean, they don't have a word for, you know, it's just. Yeah.
Livestock, disease, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and then the death of the firstborn.
Yeah, there you go.
All right, so.
We did it solid.
We got the gist of it.
Yeah, yeah. I feel good about it. All right, so we've been leading this moment, the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. And it's exactly what it says, sounds like. Yeah. So there's no hidden meaning. I'll read you this from, this is the warning of the plague.
Okay.
This is Moses speaking about what's going to happen.
Who's he talking to?
I believe.
His bros?
I believe to Pharaoh.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, it's Pharaoh.
It's Moses hanging out in the pub.
All right.
You're never going to believe what's going to happen.
Right.
Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out through Egypt. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the female slave who is behind the handmill and all the firstborn of the livestock. Then there will be a loud cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as never been or will ever be again. But not a dog shall growl at any of these Israelites, not at people, not at animals, so that you may know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Then all these officials of yours shall come down to me and bow low to me, saying, leave us, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. And in a hot anger, he left Egypt. All right, left Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, in order that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And then again, in 10, Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so that's what's going to happen. Now, we're missing a piece that we need to get to here, and that is the death of the lamb. You know, first we got to kill a lamb. The Israelites will put the blood on their doorposts, and that will protect them from this plague.
This is now what's remembered in the Seder meal, or the Passover meal.
This is Passover. There's the first Passover.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're going to celebrate this, a remembrance of this in the celebration of Passover, which is the same celebration Jesus is doing at the Last Supper.
Yep.
So, yeah, so Passover is a big deal for the Israelites. It's one of their three high holy holidays.
Mm-hmm.
It's also a big deal, whether you know it or not, for Christianity because it is so connected to Jesus' death and resurrection.
Yeah.
The other two, Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, probably don't have that much connection to Christian theology.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But this one does.
Yep.
So, all right. So what do we think? What's going on here?
You took a breath. So
was there like an age cutoff for the firstborn death? Because like Pharaoh was a firstborn child too. So I just felt like a plot hole to me. I'm like, okay, wait, hold on.
Yeah, that's a fair point. It does seem like it's firstborn who are still
children. Yeah.
Or like, at least not having children of their own. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Which is an interesting like, plot hole or question. Mm-hmm. It's a really hard story. I don't think there's any way around it. I think we have to acknowledge that it's a really hard story. I think we have to sit with the fact that we probably should be uncomfortable with the fact that God had this thing happen and allowed this thing to happen. I think too often what we want to do is just say, oh, well, it's really all about God rescuing the Israelites. And we don't have to pay any attention to how God did it, right? We're really kind of taking an in justifies the means situation. Like, oh, well, God rescued the Israelites. That's the part that matters. And we can ignore the rest of this.
Yeah.
I think it's important to sit with it. I don't have an answer for us, but I think it's okay to say, I'm uncomfortable that God acted in this way. Mm-hmm. I don't understand that. And I want to continue to sit with it. And with that, I'm glad that God brought about the rescue of God's people. Like I'm glad that God brought about the redemption of this particular people. I think both of those things can be true. And it's part of the tension of faith is to hold those two things that seem like they don't go together. But to say it's okay to be uncomfortable and it's okay to be glad that God brought this about.
Yeah. And I also think from the point of view of an Israelite at that time, it was not without provocation either. Right?
Sure. So, yeah. They've been oppressed for a long time.
Right.
Yeah. These are the slave owners.
Right.
Right.
And the people who murdered their babies, like, you know, their firstborns, you know, were killed. So this is a tit for tat. So,
Yeah.
And I mean, part of the Passover story, right? And you've talked about this with our confirmation kids on any number of occasions, right? The Passover story is there's a responsibility on the Israelites part too, to actually do this action, to put the blood on the door, right? Just being an Israelite was not what saved the people, right? It was this obedience to an action. And so presumably, if there were an Egyptian who engaged in the same practice, they too would be saved, right? And so it's not necessarily like a genetic thing, right? It's an act of trust in Yahweh as supreme over all things. And there's evidence in future biblical scrolls that there were Egyptians who fled Egypt with the Israelites, right? Mm-hmm. That there are people who came along in this journey in that time. So there may have been Egyptians. Now, maybe they just came after the death of the firstborn, but there may have been Egyptians who put blood on their doorposts. We don't know for sure, right? We don't have that evidence. But that does help frame it, right? That it was an act of faithfulness, and how do we engage in this acknowledgement of who God is and how God, and this is before the Ten Commandments, but we'll get to the Ten Commandments where God self-describes as a jealous God. And so what are we wrestling with if God is a jealous God and identifies that God is demonstrating power over all these other Egyptian quote unquote little g gods, right? What does that look like for the larger theological landscape?
Yeah. So I looked up some explanations.
Yeah, any of them good?
What do people think? I don't know. I mean, I think all of them have pieces that I think are interesting, you know, and I'll paraphrase some of them. Just like, you know, when we ask the question of like, what theologically, how does Jesus's death equal forgiveness of sins?
Sure.
I think every explanation has pieces that are interesting, but maybe not one captures it fully.
Yeah.
So number one, all the plagues ultimately are not by accident. This is not like, you know what, I like frogs. You know, like, God's just into frogs. He's just pro frog. Like, that they are narrative choices to attack gods of Egypt. That they are very intentional of like, oh, first up, the Nile. The Nile's part of your godhood, your lifeblood. Let's attack that first. Let's turn that actually into blood. Mm-hmm. And then frogs, I'm sure we've seen, some images of hieroglyphics where it's like a human body with like a weird animal head.
Yep.
You know, one of those is frog, you know, like for a reason, you know, like God is saying like, I'm going against your gods and I'm going to win, you know, like, so it's a narrative choice. And then the last God that Egypt would lift up as this is God is Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is, would be not dissimilar to Caesar people in Jesus. Caesar is Lord, you know, like that's, maybe they don't see him as a deity, but that same godhood attributed to that person. So finally, you know, we struck down all your other gods and there's one left. We got to get that one.
Yeah.
You know, so that's part of, you know, the explanation. Mm-hmm. One of the explanations we already kind of covered, the Egyptians are the bad guys. Like,
sure.
You know, slave owners and baby murderers. You know, according to this, you know, the Book of Exodus, like, this is a eye for an eye situation.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, this righteous, and you know, God's righteous judgment in death.
Yeah.
Now, what is hard about all this is the person who is most deserving of the righteous judgment and death mm-hmm. is not killed.
Sure.
They are spared.
Yeah.
And what we would might say are innocents are ultimately pay the price mm-hmm. of the righteous judgment and death.
Yeah.
That even Pharaoh's son, we don't have any information about him in the Book of Exodus.
Right.
We don't see him being like, yeah, dad, you know, forget those Israelites.
Yeah.
You know, like, we're not going to let them go, right? Like, we don't have that guy. He's not a character. We don't know anything about him. But according to the narrative, he is killed.
Yeah.
So, again, what do we do with that idea of, like, that the innocents people are the ones paying the price of Pharaoh's choices.
Yeah. I do think there's something to the notion of killing Pharaoh almost lets Pharaoh off easy. Like, it's more painful for Pharaoh to have to live with the reality of the death of the firstborn across his people than it is for Pharaoh to just die.
Yeah. I think especially if you lean towards, what is it, like, ultimate mercy or whatever.
Sure. Yeah.
Like, then
if we lean towards the universal hope situation, right, where we're like, okay, how is God bringing about the redemption of all people? Mm-hmm. Especially if, and I think it's a fair argument that you're making, Patrick, right? Especially if we're looking at the people who died, the firstborns, as innocents, right? Mm-hmm. There is nothing in their death that says that God is not redeeming them through our understanding, through the life and death of Jesus that is to come, right? There's nothing to say that they're like, they die and they're condemned.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, so what does redemption look like? I do think that sometimes we get caught up in thinking that this life is the old, like, is the best thing. And so people who are alive are better off than people who are dead. But if we're really faithful to our belief in Jesus, I don't want any of us to, like, just go off and die right now. But, like, people who are dead have the ultimate promise fulfilled. Right. And so there is a new life that comes through death that I don't want us to just, like, jump to that and, like, cast off the discomfort of saying, sure, like, what does this mean?
Yeah.
But within that discomfort, I think there is something to saying, like, you're almost leaving Pharaoh in hell by leaving Pharaoh in this world, mm-hmm. right? And you're almost rescuing out the firstborn in the same way that you're rescuing Israel by lifting them into a new life.
I think that's interesting because, God exists outside of our space.
And outside of our time. Yeah.
And into that other space, you know, of, like, God knows if all these firstborns are immediately, you know, like, whisked away to, you know, eternal bliss in paradise with God, and there's Jesus, and they're redeemed by the same Savior that we have. God sees that as, like, differently than a mourning parent, and we can't discount what the mourning parent is feeling.
No, of course not.
But to at least acknowledge God's perspective is different.
Yeah.
You know, like,
the story is horrible because all of us look at this from the perspective of a mourning parent.
Yeah.
Which is not unreasonable. Like, we should see that perspective. The story is less horrible, right? If I am outside of the story and I see my son going from one life to a new life, that is different than I'm in this one life and my son is gone from that life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on this that we want to kind of get to? I've got one more, but I'll give you all a chance to talk first.
Yeah. He's got it loaded. Yeah.
I think we've said this, but I think it's just worth reiterating. It is okay to just sit in discomfort. Mm-hmm. It's okay to not have an answer. It's okay to hear all that we said about this and be like, none of that satisfies me. I'm still hate the story. I still think that is okay. Right. Like, there is nothing that says we have to love every single word of Scripture. There's plenty that suggests that we have something to learn from every word of Scripture, right? The Spirit can breathe through every word of Scripture. Doesn't mean we have to love every word of Scripture. And, like, so to sit with it and to be like, I'm uncomfortable with that, that is okay.
Yeah.
Just let me affirm that for you.
Yeah, for sure. I definitely don't walk away from this and enjoy this story. Mm-mm. I love the Book of Exodus. I think it's fascinating. I think it's interesting.
First half is great.
Yeah. I mean, the back half has a lot of rules. It's like a preview of what's to come in Leviticus. And so, like, but the story element, I think, is fascinating.
Yes,
I think it's incredible story.
One of the best narratives structurally that the Bible offers.
Yeah, it's definitely uncomfortable. Like, I don't like it. You know, this makes me uncomfortable. It makes me sad. It makes me have a lot of questions to God that I don't find good and easy answers to.
Yeah.
And then the last one here for me is, this reminds us that who is in leadership matters quite a lot for nations, you know. And Egypt doesn't vote for their pharaohs, you know, like
that we know of,
presumably.
A lot of records were lost to time.
presumably. Yeah. They don't vote. But like, it just reminds us that, like, if you are a leader in whatever capacity, if people are below you and you're above them, like, that is a distinct and important responsibility.
Sure.
And your choices affect those people. And if you are approaching this, hopefully from a godly point of view, you need to acknowledge, like, those types of things. You know, one of the things that I appreciated most about, like, when you read about, like, you know, the horrors of World War II in Germany and the awfulness of the German people in the Holocaust, is their response to that is, I think, an incredible national response post-Hitler and post these atrocities being made public, of an acknowledgement of, we messed up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there you cannot deny the horrors of the Holocaust.
Yeah.
And they,
it's against the law.
Yeah, they instill that they did this. Mm-hmm. Our ancestors, your grandparents, did this.
Yeah.
And we have to live in that. Mm-hmm. You know, like, that we made this choice and it was horrific.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when we push those things away, sometimes other nations, sometimes even in America, we just, like, try to pretend that, like, our ancestors or our leaders who did horrific things actually wasn't all that horrific, or it was fine because that's just the way the world is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, I think that this is a reminder, like, Pharaoh's decrees were evil and it does affect the population.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And if we are in America are voting, we need to take this responsibility very seriously.
Sure.
You know, if we're choosing our leader, because the leader, if their evilness can affect every one of us.
Yeah.
And whether you voted for them or not.
Yeah.
So, like,
and the leader should take this responsibility.
And the leader needs to take this responsibility. And if you see leaders who do not take that responsibility seriously, you should not be voting for them, in my opinion. So,
sure.
Because this is what happens.
Yeah.
You know? So.
It is worth noting, this is related but tangential, right? Throughout the biblical story, this is the Exodus story. Throughout the biblical story, Egypt is a really fascinating figure that is often, like, both the villain and the hero, right? There are plenty of places in Scripture where Egypt comes to, not necessarily comes to Israel's rescue, but God talks about Egypt as a form of Israel's rescue.
Yeah.
God talks about redeeming all of Egypt. God talks about Egypt as a place in which God is going to dwell and God is going to, like, redeem the people. So, like, there is a complicated and interesting relationship between Egypt and the Bible.
Yeah, I mean...
Jesus is a refugee in Egypt, right?
If we fast forward to a parallel story in Scripture, we have some of those. Jesus' birth, we have another death of the firstborn story where Herod is killing firstborns and Jesus flees to Egypt.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And so, like, in many ways, narratively, it's a redemption story for Egypt as well.
Yeah.
Of, like, once were the perpetrators of evil are now the refuge. And I think that is, you know, again, as a narrative, quite beautiful. Mm-hmm. In the individual story in Exodus chapter 11, it's quite horrific.
But,
you know, I think that's really neat.
Yeah. Yeah. When this comes out, I'll be like 48 hours away from flying to Egypt myself. Ooh, with a group. It's going to be great. And we're going to see some of the churches where Jesus may have stayed.
Some of the churches where Jesus may have stayed?
Well, they've built churches on the places where Jesus may have stayed.
I was like,
Do they have the records?
Yeah. The Coptic Church in Egypt is the oldest Christian denomination in the world.
Okay.
And so they have, allegedly they have these places where Jesus and his family may have stayed on their flight to Egypt.
Yeah. That's very interesting, isn't it? The oldest Christian denomination in the world in Egypt.
I think I got that right. Yeah. It's definitely up there.
It's Googleable.
I believe the first church is in Damascus.
Yeah, but the Damascus church is not like a continuous.
Sure. Okay.
Right. Yeah.
I don't know.
I'd have to look, but I think that's what they claim.
Yeah.
Cool. That's cool.
Mm-hmm.
Good for them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, you're looking at me? All right.
I have a little fun Egypt story we could close with.
Okay.
Because recently they discovered bottles in Egypt. Like,
they just found out that bottles exist?
No, they found these bottles full of things in a tomb, and they thought... Oh, okay. They're like super, super old, right? They're like some of the older specimens that they have. And they're like, oh, it's full of perfume. So they did all this like really careful like testing and stuff on it. It's poop. They're
love
full
that.
Of poop.
ancient feces.
Yeah.
So they're like, why do they need a poop bottle?
They think they were using it medicinally.
Love it.
Yeah.
That's like a thing that people still do today.
There are poop transplants.
Yeah. It's weird.
Way ahead of the time.
There are cultures that still drink pee as like a medicinal thing too.
I watched a video of a woman taking
cultures
a shower
outside of Bear
in Cowyer in the other day.
Why are you watching a...
It's the algorithm.
No, that's... You gotta shut that thing down.
Because now you're gonna get more of it.
Something has gone awry. Yeah. All right. Before we get any more of that algorithm, or before we ruin anybody else's algorithm by letting your devices hear this.
All y'all sounds like, you want to see that, right? I guess.
Cowyer, you say.
All right. If you liked everything up until the last 30 seconds of this episode, you can find all of our episodes at lordoflifethewoodlands.org, beyontedaypodcast.com. Also still will get you to the place. You can send us an email at beyondtodaypodcast@gmail.com.
Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.